So two stories. And I think all of us know what it feels like to reach the limit of your control. When you encounter something that is so big, you realize you do not have the power or the authority to affect it. We know what it's like to hit those limits where we are encountering something so heavy that we feel like we cannot carry it. And Luke pairs two stories together. One of a centurion, another of a widow. Because in the centurion, you encounter a man who has incredible authority. He has respect, he has responsibility, yet he comes to the place where he cannot control what happens next. You have a widow who is on the opposite end of the spectrum. She is in a place where she is powerless. She is in a place where she is hurting and where she is grieving, and she realizes that she is at a place where she cannot continue to carry what she is facing and what's been placed upon her. And I think the importance of these two stories, Luke would just simply say, when you cannot fix it, trust his authority. And when you cannot carry it, lean into his compassion. And these two stories, I think he pairs on purpose for people who are like we are, who find ourselves in those places. Because everywhere you look, there are marriages that seem like you cannot force them to be fixed. There are children who seem to be beyond our control. There are burdens so great that we don't know how we will carry them. There are futures that we would love to be certain of, but we're not even sure what's going to happen the rest of the day, much less tomorrow. And these two stories, I think, confront all of us in that place of uncertainty, of not being able to control. And that's the thing, is we are people who like to control things. Whether you call yourself a control freak or not, my guess is you probably are. There are so many things in our life we want to affect, we want to control, we want to make sure they go a certain way. And all of us have also come to the realization that there are eventually things that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much power we have, no matter how much intellect we have, we cannot change it, we cannot fix it, we cannot control it. A centurion, just as we start, was a Roman officer. He had 100 or so men under his control, and he had power and respect and authority. He was looked at as a man who knew how to get things done. In fact, he was the one that everyone looked to when they needed help, when they were in trouble. And yet he's reached the limit of what he can control. You hear stories of people like Steve Jobs, who seemingly was at the pinnacle of his career. He had so much incredible wealth and knowledge and intellect, and yet he faced a disease that he could not overcome. Most of us probably don't know what that level of wealth is. If you do, talk to me, because we're going to go back to that $9 million plan. Most of us, though, don't know that level of wealth and that level of power and influence. But the parent who's set beside a hospital bed, not being able to control the outcome. The couple who has been battling and fighting through their marriage for years, wanting to change it, but feeling like they are powerless to do so. Maybe personally, sitting in the doctor's office, and that cold feeling, the feeling deep down in the pit of your stomach when the doctor speaks words that you never thought you would hear. We all know that feeling on some level or another. And if you have not experienced it, I think this is so important for you because I can promise you one thing. At some point, you will. So Luke 7, he pairs these two stories. Starting in verse 1. And these first few aren't on the screen, but I do want to read them just real quick for context. Or no, they are on the screen, aren't they? I have them. There we go. On Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began... That's Luke 6. My Bible changed pages. There we go. Let's do this one. This story's better. At least, not better, but I'm prepared for it. You know. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with him. I love the phrase, "This man deserves for you to do this." He deserves it. Why does he deserve it? Because he built our synagogue, but also he really loves this nation. He loves these people. Now, what's strange is this is a Roman Gentile officer who I would imagine brings up all kinds of thoughts of oppression and occupation, and yet here are these elders from this Jewish community who are going to Jesus saying, "Hey, he deserves this." Which I think is pretty instinctive of all of us, correct? Like we start to think, well, why do I deserve that? I am faithful, I give, I serve, I know the scripture, I'm so far ahead of other people, then obviously I don't deserve this. I do deserve for God to hear and God to answer and God to do things the way I think God should do them. This man deserves it because he loves our country, he loves our people, and he helped us build our synagogue. Continuing on, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." You have these contrasting answers. You have these people going on his behalf saying, he deserves this. And yet you have a soldier, an officer, with all of this authority and all of this power and all of this influence, not saying, "Hey, I deserve this because look at what I've done," but in a place of extreme humility, saying, "Jesus, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't even think I'm worthy enough to come to you in the first place. But I believe you, and I believe in you." We don't know exactly what he believed, other than he believed that Jesus had the power to heal people. But all I need you to do is speak a word and my servant will be healed. He somehow recognized that Jesus' authority continued beyond where his authority ended. Right? At some point, you and I, we reach the limit of what we can do and what we can affect. And he sends word to Jesus because he believed his authority stretched beyond what he had the ability to control. And all you need to do, Jesus, is just say the word and it will be done. It will happen just the way you say. And one of the things I find so often is the people seemingly most deserving of grace, the way that we would think of it, often are the ones that seem less entitled to it. That they are people who are so incredibly humble, who just simply say, I'm not worthy. But Jesus, I pray that you would somehow have mercy and compassion on me. Just say the words. See, faith is trusting that God can do far more than we could ever do on our own. Faith is not, I have certainty about what happens next. It's not, I've done all of this, I can check every box, I know all the answers. Faith is simply, God, I don't know all the answers. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But yet somehow I am going to continue to trust you and follow you regardless of where that leads. Because I believe you are enough. And so this man comes with this incredibly sincere posture of humility. Comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my authority has ended. Because I can speak to soldiers and say, do this, and they will do it. I cannot speak to death and disease and influence it the same way. There is a limit of what I can actually do. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. When you cannot fix it, trust his authority. Because Jesus can handle what you cannot. The next story starts this way. Soon afterwards. And the reason I think that phrase is so important is because Luke is pairing these two stories together. They're contrasting stories that are meant to be partnered and paired together because they teach us something powerful about Jesus. One of the places you're really familiar with that he does this, you might not know it, but is in Luke 10. In Luke 10, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story ends with go and do. And then the very next story is the story of Mary and Martha. And the story ends not with go and do, but come and sit. He's pairing these stories for a purpose, to teach them, to teach us something really powerful. Should you go and do and be Christ to the world? Yes, absolutely. Should you come and sit and be at Jesus' feet and be transformed? Yes, absolutely. Because both are true. So you have this powerful centurion who can affect and influence so many people, but he finally comes up against something that he cannot influence and he cannot impact. And Jesus speaks a word and the servant is healed. Then soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate,
a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town went with her. Imagine these two really large crowds traveling together. One crowd with Jesus approaching the city gate, another crowd coming out, mourning the loss. One crowd following life, another crowd following death. And they are going to converge right outside of the city gate. And Luke gives us some layers of grief that are shown through this story. There's a dead man who's being carried outside of the city gate. And it said he was the only son of his mother, and the mother is a widow. So already we know that this woman has this son who's now deceased. She had a husband who she has buried. And in this culture, her son would have been her caretaker, the one who provided for her, who protected her. And culturally, this wasn't just saying that everything will be okay. You're going to be in a place of severe need now. It wasn't just burying her son. She was watching her tomorrow disappear. Or at least the tomorrow that she had imagined. I mean, because you go through the grief of losing a husband, losing a spouse, and the pain that comes with that, and now losing a son. There is this heavy burden of grief that feels like it weighs you down to the point you cannot carry it any longer. You don't know how to take the next step because the pain is so great. There's a large crowd with her as they are mourning. The widow, though, does not ask Jesus for help. Right? These are contrasting stories. You have this powerful man that sends people to ask Jesus. You have this powerless widow who sees this caravan of people coming and yet remains silent. And I think the reason that she remains silent is because the grief is so heavy. Because so often when you are experiencing that amount of grief, you don't even know what you want to ask for. You don't even know what you need. There are no words. There is nothing you can say. But yet you experience this incredible amount of grief that you have nothing that you can do to affect. And Jesus does not wait for the grieving woman to find the right words before he comes near. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Luke's words right here, when the Lord saw her, when Jesus saw her. Right, you have this massive crowd, and yet, Jesus sees her. He sees her sorrow. He sees her pain. He sees everything that she is experiencing. And he goes to her. His heart went out to her. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother.
Jesus interrupts a funeral procession. He walks up to the stretcher and he places his hands on it and puts a halt to it. And he says to this man, "Get up." And he sits up and he starts to talk. And then Luke throws this awesome detail in there. He gave him back to his mother. He is not just raising someone from the dead. He's restoring life. Not just restoring life for the dead man, but restoring life to the mother as well. Restoring hope. Bringing healing. And I don't know about you, but there are so many times I would love God to act in that way. Because Jesus does not hear a single word from her asking for this. But he sees her pain and that she is deep in sorrow. And he speaks a word and her son comes back to life. Some of you have experienced that level of pain, experienced that level of grief, where there are no words, where you don't know what to say. And the pain isn't just simply that they are gone. It's also the pain of losing what you thought would one day be. It's losing what you thought the future would look like, that you thought you would have, the marriage that you thought would be restored and healed, the child you thought would eventually find their way, the diagnosis you knew that one day you would be able to overcome, the dream of your future that seems to be going up in smokes, the version of your family that you hoped would come. When you cannot carry it, lean into his compassion, because Jesus is enough. But I want you to understand, Luke wants you to know that Jesus is not just simply a miracle worker or a healer. He is more than that. And there is this echo from this story as Jesus heals the widow's son. Because these readers would have heard this story of Jesus healing a widow's son, and they would have thought, there's another place. There's actually a couple. But there's another place where someone healed a widow's son. It's a story in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah heals a widow's son, brings him back from the dead. And you think, okay, well, why does that matter? Because the Jewish people were waiting for Elijah to come. Because when Elijah comes, that will signal the coming of Messiah. And there's this place in Matthew where John has been on trial. He's in prison. And Jesus says to those standing around, "And if you are willing to accept it," he, speaking of John the Baptist, "is the Elijah who was to come." In other words, Jesus is saying, just so you know, Elijah, who you've been waiting for to signal the coming of the Messiah, he has already come. Because the Messiah is now here. If you were at the Seder meal, kids, we ended the Seder meal with, and we talked about this a few weeks ago actually, all the kids going outside to look for Elijah. Because that's what the people were waiting for. But Jesus wants you to know the one like Elijah has already come. And I am not just a healer. I am Messiah. Because Elijah prayed and God gave life. But Jesus speaks and death obeys. And this brings up such an incredibly powerful question for all of us. It's a question that I've been asked personally. Can Jesus heal me? Can Jesus heal me? Can Jesus heal my child? Can Jesus heal my marriage? Can Jesus heal my broken family? And I'll be honest, I used to answer that question with yes, but he might not. And I think I understand why I would answer. I didn't want to overpromise. I understand that suffering is a part of life. I don't know how God will choose to answer that. But I do know I answer that question differently now. Can God heal me? Yes, he can. Will he heal you? Yes, he can. He will. But it may not look like you thought it would. And it may not be on the timeline you were expecting. And it may not be the exact circumstances you pictured when it happened. See, the hope of the Messiah coming and the hope is that resurrection is now a possibility. And resurrection hope doesn't just simply say, well, God will fix things like I thought he should, the way I want him to, when I want him to. Resurrection hope says, no, there is something bigger and better that God has in store for all of his people. If we will trust and follow. And it might not make sense today, but one day when we look back, we're going to see God's fingerprints over our story. Right? Isn't that so true about your life? You go through these really difficult times. You go through times of pain. And as hard as it is, there are these moments where you have the ability to step back and look at everything that's happened. And you can say, it was painful, it was horrible, but I saw God's hands in my story the entire time. And the problem is when we're in the middle of that moment, it is so hard to step back and see. Because the pain and the lack of control and all that comes with that is so incredibly difficult. We don't know how to respond. And it's so incredibly difficult to step back and see. Will Jesus heal you? Absolutely. But it might not be the way that you imagined. It might not come in the way that you thought it would. But resurrection hope means nothing that is broken will remain broken. Because one day God will bring healing. Resurrection hope says that death does not get the final word. So as you look around, and you see marriages that seem helpless, as you see children who have made their own choices and you're just simply watching, or the diagnosis, or the future you feel you can't get back. You have the centurion who's reached the limits of his authority and power, and yet trust that Jesus' word goes beyond what His Word does. That His authority reaches beyond His own authority. And some are the widow. And yet Jesus does not wait for the widow to name her needs. He sees her. He goes to her, filled with compassion. And I think the prayer for those of us who are in a place of the centurion is simply, Lord, say the word. And I believe it will be done. And for the widow, for those hurting, those grieving, simply the prayer, Lord, come near. Because what happens next is the people see this, and after Jesus raised the widow's son, the people were filled with awe and praised God, and they said, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help His people. So come and see the one whose authority reaches beyond what you can reach. Come and see the one whose compassion enters into the world where we feel overwhelmed and overloaded. The invitation is simply come and see, because He is enough. Father, we thank You for this time today. We thank You for these two stories. These two stories that it's so easy to find ourselves in. And Father, for those of us who are in a place of power, who feel like we can control everything, Father, may we humbly come with this simple word, Lord, come near, or say the word. And for those of us who are the widow, who are hurting and who are grieving, Lord, come near. Father, hear the prayer of Your people. Know our hearts. Continue to change us and transform us more into the image of Your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.